We are in the parable of the two sons, part two. Two sons, part two. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. We left off on verse 32 of Matthew chapter 21. We'll also be going to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and following, and we should be able to get to Malachi as well today. So, before we begin our Bible study, it's imperative that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This is the power source. Without this, you can't go anywhere. You're dead in the water. Oh, you can't lose your salvation. We know that. But you cannot grow up to spiritual maturity, which is in this diagram here in the box. X is when you're born into this world. Y is when you're born again. Z is when you're going to die. This diagram portrays a positive believer, a believer that wants to reach maturity, and therefore we have a 45-degree angle from the point of Y, where you're born again, to the point of Z, where you die. Sadly, most believers won't fall into this category. They're not going to have a X. They're going to have an X, all right, because they're born again, but their Y will not be going in a 45-degree angle up towards maturity. They will either stay where they are, or they'll go up a little bit, go into reversionism, and then crash and burn. But this church is for those that are serious students of the Word of God that have dedicated themselves to Bible doctrine. That's their number one priority in life. Everything else is just a detail. We say God and country in the military. Do you mean it? So us, it's God and God. So, in any event, let's use the rebound technique if we have to, because the absolute side of your spiritual life is being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we commit a sin in time, we're cast out in the cosmic system. And to get back, we simply name the known sin, 1 John 1:9, and then we can work on the relative side of our spiritual life. So at any given moment, you're either carnal in the cosmic system, sarkinos, or you're spiritual. And that means you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. You can be a mature believer way up here towards Z and be in the cosmic system. So it's a problem-solving device that we need to use all the time. So if we have to use it now, let's use it. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will move us forward in Christ's name. Amen. So we left off with the very end of that parable on Matthew chapter 21. Let's look at the parable again very briefly, and then we're going to see why we left off at 21:31. And so the question, of course, Jesus is addressing a large crowd and is filled with a lot of religious people. So clearly the parable regards two sons, and the one son basically is asked to go work in the vineyard. We studied that and said, no, I'm not going to do it. No respect for the father at all, just said, I'm not going to do it. And then they changed their mind and they went out and did it. The second son, of course, was putting up a big show. He said, I will, sir, in verse 30, but he did not go. And then the question, of course, that Jesus asks is, which of the two did the will of their father, verse 31? And the crowd, they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. So the people that are answering him are the religious people. And Jesus is saying that they understood the meaning of the parable, and they are that second son. In other words, they're saying, I will represent the kingdom of God to the people. I will teach Bible doctrine. I will do it accurately and faithfully. And they did not. They absolutely did not. Well, they got all the trappings and they got their religious ceremonies and all the other things, but they're not putting out the mechanics for salvation. And of course, if you don't do that, you're not saved yourself. In many instances, they weren't. So they couldn't teach Bible doctrine, because once you're born again, you need to have information to grow up. You can't get the gospel every day. You're not going to grow up anywhere. So these are the second category. They said, yes, I will do it, but they don't. In fact, they go the opposite way. Jesus called them, your father is the devil, and he meant it. And they were. They were in the cosmic system, and they were putting out cosmic ideas about how to be saved, which is religion, which we've got to get to the study of the doctrine of religion. We're not going to do that today, obviously, but we wanted to conclude verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. The you here is the religious leaders. John was a cousin of Jesus. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, and therefore Jesus and John were related as well. And for John, this is John the Baptist, came to you in the way of righteousness. Now, John is already dead. He had his head chopped off by Herod Antipas and in prison. But in his ministry, very clear what John did, he was the herald of the first coming. He was a herald of the first coming. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and that word is dikaiosune, and that means here's how you're saved, and here's what you're supposed to do, and here's Bible doctrine. Now, John refused to get tied up with all the religious nonsense. He didn't teach in the temple. He didn't wear any religious garb. He dressed like basically a caveman, I guess, for the time, and a camel hair coat on of some sort, and, you know, probably didn't take too many turns at the razor and the hair and all the other things. Ate very unusual food, bugs, and different things, and so he was putting out the truth, but he didn't have all the trappings. So what's more important, the trappings of the religious people or the truth? Well, the truth is, obviously, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. That's the issue. That's the issue for all of us. You either believe it or you don't believe it. You hear the gospel, you either say, yes, I'll take it, or no, I won't. And once you're a born-again believer, you either expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching or you don't. And don't even come up with the excuse, well, where do I find an accurate Bible teacher? If you have positive volition, God the Holy Spirit has to give you one. And then it's up to you. So when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be able to say, oh, Jesus, I never had a teacher to teach me. He'll roll back the tape and say, oh, yeah, you did. Here's time one, time two, time three. I sent you someone, and you didn't take to it. Or it might be that, no, you're right. You were never exposed to an accurate Bible teacher. But it would have done no good if the Holy Spirit did it, because you were on negative volition your whole life. And therefore, even if an accurate Bible teacher presented himself to you, you wouldn't respond. So it would literally be one case or the other. But the bottom line is, it's not God's fault. God's directive will is that all believers should reach maturity. All should grow up. Is that your desire is the only question. So John came to you in the way of righteousness, accurate Bible doctrine, the gospel, the whole nine yards, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. So that refers to the first son. So they said, no, I won't. But they didn't even change their mind. So the religious leaders fall into the first son and the second son category. The second son is more hypocritical. Yes, I'll do it, and then they don't do it. The first son, no, I'm not going to do it. But at least in the parable, the son changed his mind and did it. These people never changed their mind. They heard the gospel. They just rejected it. They heard accurate biblical information. They just rejected it. So they were the both of these two sons fell into their category. Both of them, except the first son, they didn't change their mind. So they fell into the category of the initial response from the first son. They never had a change of mind and then went out and worked in the field anyway. Then it said, no, I'm not going to do it. They never did do it. So clearly the second son, 100%, and the first son, 50%. We'll just give them that. The tax collector and the prostitutes, these were the lowest of the lowest. No self-respecting Jewish religious person would get anywhere near these people at all. And yet many, now not all tax collectors and prostitutes believed in Christ, but there was a much larger response from that crowd than from the religious crowd. Much larger response. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. So who is this John the Baptist? Let's do a quick review. Go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Just a few pages back. You're Matthew 21, go to Matthew 3. I can hear the flipping of the pages. Okay, Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent. Now that word is metanoia. vocabulary form, metanoeo. Say, that means to change your mind. There is no requirement for feeling sorry. It's not metomelomai, as we studied in our last Bible class. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's he saying here? What is the kingdom of heaven in this context? And the term kingdom of heaven is never precisely defined in the Gospels. It depends on the context. And here the context is very clear. Obviously, most of the times it's used as, are you going to heaven? That's the kingdom of heaven. Or are you going to the lake of fire? So he says, change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, many of these people are already believers. So what does it mean, is at hand? Well, the revelation of Jesus Christ, his public ministry, is about ready to start. That's what it means here. It's always been at hand. It was at hand to our grandparents, Adam and Eve, the kingdom of heaven. Believe in the coming Messiah and you will be entered into the kingdom of heaven. They did, and they did. Verse 3, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Isaiah wrote this about 700 years before John spoke this. And so he's crying in the wilderness. Who is that referred to? The herald. John the Baptist is the herald of the first coming. We studied that before. Jesus even indicated he was the herald of the first coming. And that's the voice crying in the wilderness, which Isaiah had prophesied about. And then what's this voice saying? Make ready the way of the Lord. Get ready. The Lord, that's Kurios, God, is coming in the form of a man, hypostatic union, and he's coming to the earth. He's going to do a ministry, and then he's going to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Make his path straight. So his path straight, this refers to the people that are believers. Get ready. And that's what John baptized. John would not baptize anyone unless they were already a born-again believer. He wouldn't baptize the unbelievers. The baptism of John was not for salvation or recognition of salvation. It was simply to tell the people that the Messiah is coming. Make ready. Get yourself ready. The Messiah is right at hand. Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. I'm not too sure about the locusts. I've had crickets before, fried. And I had Coca-Cola with it to kind of digest it. And that was in Thailand on a deployment. And wild honey, well, wild honey's pretty good. You just got to be very careful about how you get the wild honey because bees aren't too happy about that. Verse 5, then Jerusalem was going out to see him, and all Judea and all the district followed, all the district around the Jordan. He was very popular. We saw that before, that when Jesus asked, was John from God or not from God? And the Pharisees wouldn't answer. We saw that as the preamble to our parable, the two sons. And they wouldn't answer because they were caught. If we say that John was a prophet from God, then Jesus will say, why didn't you believe him? And if they say he was just a man, it was not a prophet, then they would upset all the people. And they didn't want to do either because religion loves crowds. Verse 6, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Again, the word for confess here is ex logeo, which means it's a derivative of homologeo from 1 John 1:9 means the same thing. It just means it's more powerful. And they were confessing their sins. In other words, they're making sure they're staying in fellowship. Now, the fellowship issue for the mechanics are the same. Rebound, they just name a sin, confess a sin. That's all confess means, name it, impassionately cite the sin. Now, they were restored to a different type of fellowship when they rebounded than we are. Remember, this is not in the church age. The church age is 3 years away. Their relationship with God was not based on the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they were not indwelt with the Spirit at all. At most, you could be empowered or endued with the Holy Spirit, which was to a fraction of 1% of all believers for special circumstances, and that could be taken away. But they were commanded to rebound just like we were, and they would have a relationship with their Creator based on the faith rest technique. But we are supercharged because we are indwelt with God the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son. And our relationship with the Holy Spirit, again, he's the power source for us. They didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. They didn't have the things that you have. They're not royal family. Now, many of these believers in the Old Testament dispensation, they would go into the church age, and they would be in the church age, and then it's a whole different story. Now, when they rebound, they get these things that we get. So at the time, though, they're rebounding in accordance with the command. They're trying to stay in a fellowship relationship with God. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are the two major religious parties. The Pharisees were what we would call today conservatives. They liked to think that they were originalist, but they weren't. Many conservatives, of course, are conservatives, but I know conservatives are not born-again believers. Very sad. But they've got the divine institutions down. So the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They knew what the Bible said, but they would not believe in grace for salvation, the plan of God that's provided for their salvation. The Sadducees were more like the liberals in this country, the leftists. They said there are no such thing as angels. The Pharisees would go to the Old Testament. Oh, really? What about all these passages about angels? No, we just don't believe in it. They just made up their own Old Testament documentation. And they just excluded what they wanted to exclude. They didn't believe in the resurrection either. So the Pharisees would go to Daniel and they would say, well, what about the end of Daniel here? What about King David, Psalm 23, where it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How are you going to do that unless you have a resurrection body of some sort? And then Daniel was told, you know, go your way. You're going to stand up before, you know, at the very end of the judgment thing, have a resurrection body. Well, they just discounted all those passages. So they were the liberals. The Pharisees were the conservatives. But what they shared in common, they were both unbelievers, both unbelievers. And so they came to John because religion loves a crowd. And I'm sure if we had a crowd of several thousand people that showed up to this church, which we never got anywhere close to, if we have, I think one time we might have hit 50, these are people in person. But if we had crowds of thousands, oh yeah, people, what are we doing over there? What are you doing over there? But that's not an issue we have yet to worry about. Maybe we will in the future. Who knows? It's up to God, the Holy Spirit, to bring people to this church. Now, if you've got the gift for evangelism, have at it. Beat the drum. Do whatever you can to interest people in Bible doctrine. I'm all for it. It's just not my job. Verse 7. So the Pharisees came out, and what did John say to them? Oh, yes, let me give you the gospel. Let's try to reconcile. And I'm sure that liberals love that word, community. Let's reconcile. Let's have the big community and big kumbaya, and we can work these things out, and I'll work with you, and you've got the big temple, I got the crowds. Let's incorporate. Let's fold you right into. Let's have interdenominational, kumbayas with each other. Is that what he said? No. He said this. He said, you brood of vipers, that's chapter 3, verse 7, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Orge. What's the wrath to come? The lake of fire. These people are headed right for the lake of fire. At the great white throne judgment, they will be evaluated. They do not have God's righteousness. Therefore, they cannot have a relationship with God. You have God's righteousness. One of the 40 things that occurs is salvation. Boom, we get the righteousness of Christ. Then we get the righteousness of God himself. And we're in his family. They never did that. So therefore, if they're going to exist with their Creator forever, their righteousness has to equal his righteousness. And that's why in Revelation chapter 20, they're blotted out of the book of life. One time they were in there, but if they died without accepting Christ as their Savior, they're blotted out, which means equal opportunity for every human. So the question basically is, how do you think you're going to have a relationship with me, God speaking, in all eternity? Your righteousness must equal my righteousness. And therefore, we're going to open up another set of books called the Book of Good Works. And we'll just see what your righteousness equates to. And, as we've indicated many times, if you had every good deed that every human ever did in the history of mankind, trillions, trillions, trillions of good deeds, it would still not equal God's righteousness. And therefore, what the righteousness of God rather requires, the justice of God must execute. And you don't have his righteousness, so the justice of God will send you where you want to go, which is the lake of fire. Not where God wants you to go, but where you wanted to go all along. And that's where you will spend the rest of whatever your eternity is. And so that's the way it is. So John is, he's telling them straight up. He said, the wrath to come is what you guys are waiting for. Verse 8, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit means the production. in keeping with repentance. In verse 9, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, the lake of fire. So this refers to these Pharisees again. They're not producing fruit at all, and therefore they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire where they want to go. They can't produce any fruit because they're not believers. They're not believers, and therefore they cannot do it. And in verse 11, he says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance," same word, metanoia, "but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And that's very true, because the church age, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. We've discussed what that means before, so I'm going to go through this. Verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn. That's believers. We studied that in Revelation. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the lake of fire. That's the unbelievers. Verse 13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Now, John was born about 6 months to Elizabeth before Jesus was born. Elizabeth and Mary were, as I indicated, related. And so they knew each other. John knew exactly who Jesus was. And he knew that he was the Messiah. Verse 15, but Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus' baptism was unique. Remember, there are seven baptisms identified in the Bible. It's in your book, Christian Doctrines. He didn't get baptized to repent, because he needed to repent, to confess a sinner because he had sinned. Not at all. His baptism was a unique baptism. It identified him with the will of God the Father. When he went into the water, he indicated he would do the work of God the Father to save us, which is go to the cross. And when he came up out of the water, that was the amen. And God the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, because his baptism was to identify himself with the plan of God. That's what baptism means. You're identifying something with something else. And that's why Jesus was baptized. That's why he said in all righteousness, it has to be fulfilled. And when he said, permit it this time, rather, in verse 15, for in this way it is fitting for us to follow all righteousness. So us, John the Baptist, has a role to play. His role is simply to perform the ritual. But this baptism was unique. Can't be replicated by anybody, because no other human is qualified to do it. Now let's go to Malachi real quick, because I told you we're going to get to that today, and just do this information about the herald. So Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. If you hit Matthew, which we've already been, just go back. And the book right before Matthew is Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Jesus quoted this passage himself. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so this is John the Baptist that Jesus quoted. He is the herald for the first coming. If you go to Malachi chapter and following, we're not going to read the whole chapter 3, but go to chapter 4, verse 5. Another prophecy. So Malachi is picking up on the prophecy of Isaiah. Malachi is written about 200 more or less years after Isaiah has gone to be, has gone to paradise, because he didn't go to heaven. He's an Old Testament believer. He's in heaven now because Christ led all the Old Testament believers out of the compartment called Hades, paradise in Hades, and brought them to the third heaven at his ascension and session at the right hand of God the Father. So Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, behold, this is another prophecy. I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. So we've got two individuals that are messengers or heralds. That's what a messenger is. Elijah is named here, and he's going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. What's the great and terrible day of the Lord? That's the second coming. That's when Christ comes back to judge. The first coming, he said, I haven't come to judge the world. The first coming, I've come to save the world. So Christ identifies John the Baptist as the herald of the first coming. So John the Baptist has the title, but not the name. His name's John. It's not Elijah. Elijah has the title and the name for the second coming. In fact, as we studied before, there's going to be two heralds for the second coming. Moses will be the second herald on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus took a couple of his disciples up to that mountain, Peter and John and James. They saw him as he would appear in his resurrection body, and they also saw Moses and Elijah speaking with the Lord. And so these two witnesses described in Revelation are going to be the herald for the second coming, and they will announce this in Jerusalem. And of course, they're going to be killed. Now, they're not in resurrection bodies. They're going to be restored or rejuvenated in human bodies, and they'll be killed and left on the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. But they are the heralds for the second coming. So John the Baptist is a single person. He's the herald of the first coming. He has the title, but doesn't have the name. And then for the second coming, there's going to be two of them, Elijah and Moses. Moses doesn't have the name, but he's got the title. Elijah's got the name and the title from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. So I hope that reminds ourselves of who these people are and what their mission is. So that's John the Baptist, and that concludes, of course, our study of Matthew chapter 21, the parable of the two sons, which is verse 28 to 32. But not yet. We're going to do a part three on Sunday, and that is, of course, we have to look into the doctrine of religion. And that's going to be in your book, Christian Doctrines, on page 536. And we'll pick that up on Sunday, and that'll close out the study of the parable of the two sons, because obviously Jesus is directing all of this straight at these religious leaders. So what is religion? What has got these Pharisees and Sadducees off the track? Why are they so opposed to Jesus Christ as the Messiah? And we'll study that in great detail, line by line, in the doctrine of religion on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, in person and by Zoom. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will stir these things up in our mind, challenge us, move us forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen.